Second reading today is from the second chapter, the book of Acts. Last week we read the Pentecost story. Interesting that the book of Acts starts the second chapter with Pentecost, then goes through some preaching, some miracles, and ends with essentially the formation, or at least the early practice of the church. So if you would, follow along as I read here from the end of chapter 2, a picture of the early church, and listen for what God might say to us through it. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, on our screens, our phones, our TVs, day after day, week after week, we see things as they are, or at least how we think they are. But in these moments, living God, we pray that you would show us something more. Give us a vision of what could be, and help us see beyond what is to what is possible in you. In Christ we pray. Amen. One of the mysteries of church history is that we don't know as much as we wish we did about the early church. We can look at Scripture, we can look at, for instance, Paul's letters, and we see some of the issues. We know some of what they were struggling with, particularly when they brought Gentiles in. We know there were some arguments and some discussions, disagreements over things like whether you could eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and what to do about the Lord's Day versus the Sabbath, and what to do with circumcision. We know that in spite of their best efforts, there were also just the issues that come with people being people. There were people that were stubborn. There were egos that got in the way. There were divisions as people argued about things. In Paul's letters to Timothy, we get the sense that there is a class of people in the church called elders and another called deacons. Paul has some things to say about them, but this comes a little later. In fact, a lot of scholars think that those are probably not the first generation of church, but are later letters, and so they maybe don't give us the best snapshot. We know from a few other letters that we know are later something of how those early Christians handled persecution and the call to remain faithful. But we do not know a ton about that first evolution of the church and how those Christians worked at ground level. One of the very few texts that pulls that curtain back a little bit is our passage this morning. These few verses from the end of Acts 2 paint a brief picture of what they did and how initially Christians lived out their faith together. And it's not a complete picture, but it is a good one. It's probably my favorite church passage, my favorite description of the church being the church. It starts with the words, they devoted themselves. And devoted is a good translation of a word that is two words. It means towards strength. It's also translated diligence, perseverance, or even to take seriously. The church, what we know about them, or at least what Luke tells us in Acts, they took seriously. And they did this in four areas. The teachings of the apostles. They studied. They learned. They thought. They took seriously. They devoted themselves to what they believed. They watched their doctrine. They devoted themselves, secondly, to fellowship, a great word in Greek called koinonia. It means community. But when we hear fellowship, this means they did more than gathered for donuts. They intertwined their lives together. Koinonia is also translated community. They worked on relationships, on partnering together. They developed community. Thirdly, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, this could be a reference to communion. It might even be a reference to worship, but probably also they literally ate together. They sat down with one another. They shared life together. They laughed and cried together at the ups and downs of their experience. And finally, they prayed. They devoted themselves to prayer. They prayed together. They prayed for each other. And we're told that that collective life together creates a sense of awe, of reverence, where signs and miraculous things happen, where people shared their lives and their possessions, their income. They took care of any who were in need. And near the end of the passage, there's this wonderful phrase that they were, our translation says, one accord, literally one heart. They were one-hearted, and with that heart, they met in temples, in the temple and in houses, with gladness and sincerity. There was a joyful authenticity to the early church. They took real joy in being together and doing faith together. And at the end of the passage, maybe you caught it, it says this, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I love that Luke has the wisdom not to say that we're saved, as if salvation is in the past tense. Being saved is not something that has happened, it is something that is happening. Salvation is always a present tense. Saved is never a thing we are. It's always a thing we are becoming. For the last couple decades of the 20th century, people paid a lot of attention to these kind of verses in the Bible. There was a movement now sort of called the church growth movement. And the idea is that in the late 20th century, a lot of churches weren't doing well. The church was kind of struggling. And so there was this idea that we could teach churches how to grow. Now, Presbyterian churches were in that group that was struggling. We weren't doing a lot of growing, and so we kind of talked about it as church renewal rather than church growth. The word church growth made Presbyterians nervous because we thought, A, we might chase the wrong things, and B, we weren't doing it, so we didn't want to talk about it. But these gurus popped up, these consultants and pastors, and they highlighted the stuff that you needed to do if a church wanted to grow. And I'm probably summarizing the worst of it, but there was a sense in which some of them gave you a formula. And the formula was things like throw out the hymnal, get rid of pews, get a band, get a pastor who wears jeans and get rid of the ties, and ditch the Folgers and serve some good coffee. I'm not a coffee guy. I want to be clear about that. I don't drink it. I don't care what you drink. You do whatever you want. But a lot of churches bought into those ideas and they made those changes. And some of them grew and some of them didn't grow. In fact, some of them probably ended up smaller after the fights those changes caused. We see less of it now, I think. It's kind of waning, but for a long time, not a week went by that Michael and I didn't get church growth material mailed and emailed to us. Now, friends, I want to be clear. There is nothing wrong with wanting a church to grow. A church should grow, and a church should want to grow. But very little of that material had the content of the stuff here in the second chapter of Acts. Almost none of it said things like, hey, get some people studying Scripture diligently. Make sure people are praying regularly. Give generously and joyfully. And share with those who need it. Do community well and be of one heart. I'm going to confess to you that through the years as a pastor, I've given a stupid amount of time thinking about how churches grow. And guided by Acts and some other people and some other passages, here's the conclusion I've come to. The best way for the church to grow is to just be the church. Do church stuff. And don't get distracted by other stuff. Don't try to be a music factory or a daycare or an attack squad or a political party. Be the church. The world does all the rest of that stuff better than we can. What the world doesn't know how to do is Christian community. That's up to us. And when the church does that well, people respond to it. People are hungry for it. And they want to be a part of it. Not that it's easy. It isn't. It's hard. But when the church acts like the church, we do fine. And I think we have very little to worry about. Now, if you're a part of FPC, and we hope that you are, we are in a fortunate time. We're pushing back on some of the Presbyterian trends. And every once in a while, someone who's aware of that will engage Michael or me in a conversation about it. And it's usually a pastor. And often, they'll kind of know things are going well here, and they'll offer their take, maybe, on why that is. And they say things like, well, you all have a really nice building. So, yeah, we do. We're very, very fortunate. Well, people love the lakes. It's a nice place to live. There's some businesses and tourism. People want to live there. Yeah, I think people are glad they live here, glad to be here. Well, you know, you've got Michael. He's got all those tech skills. He knows all that digital stuff. You guys can do some really neat things. So yeah, Michael's great. We're glad to have him. You know, there's a lot of money up there in the lakes. Yep, I suppose there is. And it's all true. And it's all a blessing. Even that guy. But what I want to say, and I don't, though I someday probably will, is you know what else we have? We have a couple hundred people who when they get a call, and they probably don't want to because they're busy. They still find the time to make a salad or make some dessert because a family is saying goodbye to someone and they want to have a reception in the fellowship hall after the funeral. You know what else we have? We have deacons who take communion to people who can't get here and they go with them to celebrate their birthdays. We have dozens of people who spend their time going crazy decorating the church so that we can have a bunch of kids in here and have an amazing VBS. And then they come and teach VBS to help those kids learn the faith. You know what else we have? Multiple times during a week, in person or online, where people can get together and pray and study Scripture. And we have a congregation where every single time a need and a worthy cause is highlighted, it is supported generously. Do we have it figured out? No. And if you've been here very long, you know that. But what we do have is a group of believers who are being saved and trying to understand what that means. Trying to understand what it means that Jesus has called us to be Christian community and take our faith seriously together. At the risk of oversimplifying it all, we have a church trying to be the church and trying not to let other things get in the way. And I honestly believe when churches do that, they grow. Bigger? Maybe. Better? Certainly. Yesterday, Jane and I traveled. We were at a wedding, some family friends. I was at a Catholic church. And if you've ever been a Protestant at a Catholic wedding, you know there's lots of stuff you don't follow. They all know the words. They say things. They sing things. They stand up. They kneel. They know when all that's happening. You're playing catch up. The Lord's Prayer comes. You think you finally know something. They don't say the ending. So you throw that out there and they all look. And then, of course, you get to that moment of communion where they invite the Catholics to have communion and they invite the rest of us not to. And the priest yesterday handled it, I don't know, pretty well, I guess. This is what he said. If you are of a different faith or tradition, you're invited to remain in your seat and pray for a day that we can all break bread together. I think to some degree, understand where Catholic theology is coming. I've done some work. I know some of the history. I know it's not that priest's decision. I don't know what he thinks about it. He's got a job to do. I get that. But one of the things that is troubling in that moment, right? If you've lived through a moment like that, and maybe it happens here, I hope that it doesn't, is that implication that some are in and some are out. As if the church is a club for the saved and gatekeepers to separate the rest. And I'm not, well, I am picking on the Catholics a little. But not just the Catholics, because there's a lot of that thinking in Christianity. There's a deep thread right now of us versus them. And I don't think it's helpful. And I don't see it here in the second chapter of Acts. Those early Christians didn't think of themselves as saved. They thought of themselves as those being saved. And there is a world of difference. They thought of themselves as different, but not separate. They weren't in a club. They were in a community. And because of that, they practiced a faith that was generous and public and well-regarded and joyful. And that kind of faith is contagious. And every single day, people caught whiff of it. People caught sight of it. And they came to it themselves. Every single day, more people showed up, drawn to the example and the experience of a real, active, living faith in a group of people. They came ready to start their own faith journey and be a part of that broader community. Christianity was never primarily about who was in and who was out. It was only about following Jesus Christ. It was about knowing and living the faith in real ways that mattered to others. Every single time I read this passage, I'm struck by the sheer simplicity and the beauty of it. The simple beauty of the church being the church and people being faithful. The incredible power and attractiveness of their witness and their example. and the potential of ours. There's nothing wrong with church growth programs as long as church comes first and growth comes second. But I'm not convinced the church actually needs them. Because when those who are being saved act, give, live, and pray like those who are being saved, I don't think the church has much to worry about. May it be true here and in all the churches of Jesus Christ. Amen.